So when Pastor Josh asked me to do this about a week and a half ago, I was like, can I have a more like a month notice? So I was pretty nervous and terrified all week, and just spent some time praying and asking the Lord what he would have me to share with you this morning. And actually, I've been reading through the book of Luke in my personal time, and chapter 12 I had just read through, I think, a couple days before Pastor asked me to do this, and it was really hitting home for me, and the Lord was challenging me with a lot of things in this chapter. So I figured that was a good place to teach out of. So let's turn there this morning, Luke chapter 12. We're going to spend most of our time in this portion of Scripture, but we might be bouncing around a little bit. Hopefully we can fit it into about 3 hours. We're going to focus mostly on the section between verses 4 and verse 34. I've broken this up into 5 sections and 5 main points. So why don't we just, before we read it, we'll just open in prayer and ask the Lord for his help in understanding this passage. Lord, we thank you so much for this day and for the opportunity we have to study your word. I thank you, Lord, that for everything you teach us through it, for the power in your word and how you promise, God, that it will never return void. I thank you that it is new every morning, Lord, and I'm always amazed how one day I'll read something and it hits a string in my heart, and the next day it's something new, and Lord, that's the beauty of your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity and the freedom to study it here in this country, and I just pray you'd be with us this morning. Give us clarity and understanding and willing hearts and ears to hear what you'd have to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start by reading through this. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, and it says, this is Jesus talking. He says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need, that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. This whole passage was really challenging to me because, I don't know about you guys, but in the day and age we live in, and America in general, it's very, very easy to get distracted and focus on the here and now and having a good life. It's a free country where we can have a good life if we work hard enough for it. And because of that opportunity, for me, oftentimes it's even more easy to get distracted and lose focus on where my focus should be. Some of the things that really stood out to me, point number one this morning is do not be afraid. And that's in verses 4 through 7. Jesus starts out this message to his listeners in this passage by saying in verse 4, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Here in America, we're pretty free, and chances are we're not going to get killed for our faith, not yet anyway. But there's a lot of pressures that still can be fearful. I tend to be afraid of what people are going to think of me. I want to remain respected, well-respected and loved by my coworkers, by my neighbors. I don't like when people don't like me. And so those things are easy to have a tendency to become afraid of. But Jesus says, ultimately, all they could do, they could kill you, but after that, there's no more they can do. And yet God, after we're gone, can cast us into hell for not following him in our life. So we're not to be afraid. That's point number one. We also see in that passage that our allegiance to Christ may cost us something. We could be killed. We could be persecuted. We could be thought ill of. People could not like us and hate us and talk behind our backs. Those are the some of the things that we may have to pay for following Christ. But we also see that God alone rules time and eternity. In verse 5 there, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell." Let's turn real quick over to Acts 5:29. Acts 5, verse 29 says, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Here they grasped the truth that God controls all of time and all of eternity and everything that is beyond the here and now. Hebrews 10:31, you guys don't have to turn there I'll just read it real quick. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." So it's a very important thing to realize for me as I go to work every day and rub shoulders with the people I'm around and realize that I'm not supposed to fear those who can hurt me, who can think I'm a terrible person, but I'm supposed to fear God because he alone controls time and eternity. Jesus also says there in back in Luke 12 that five sparrows are sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. A little tiny bird, the very least of God's creation, is not forgotten by God. That is a great comfort to me, because if he cares for the birds, he's going to care for us. So point number one was, do not be afraid. Point number two, we're going to move on into verse 8. And that is, confess Christ before men. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, this is verse 8, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I looked up the word confess there in verse 8, whoever confesses me before men, and that is translated from the Greek word, see if I can pronounce this right, homologio, and that word means, translated literally in English, it means to acknowledge or profess. How many of you guys have had a teenager who is embarrassed by their parents? For me, it was the opposite. My parents were embarrassed about me when I was a teenager. I remember one time I was in the grocery store with my mom, and we were in the household cleanings aisle, and I got this toilet plunger, and I was hitting my mom in the bottom with it, and she was so embarrassed when this guy walked in the aisle, and she was like, I don't know this kid. So anyway, that is what this word confess means, though, to acknowledge our affiliation with Jesus. Just like sometimes teenagers are fearful to acknowledge their affiliation with their parents because of the peer pressure that they deal with. But it's the same thing. I would say that every one of us that is a believer does not want to be embarrassed or fearful about openly acknowledging our affiliation with Jesus. And yet the peer pressure we face in this world is a real thing. And it's a real struggle. So as much as we love Jesus, it can be hard to do that. So that's why Jesus tells us in verse 8, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That is a powerful verse. There is another Greek word, actually, that means similar. That's the first one was homologio. The second one is exomologio. And that also means to acknowledge or profess. But it also adds on to agree fully or to promise. And I thought that was really interesting, because if we openly acknowledge our affiliation with Jesus, that also means we're going to agree fully with his teachings. We're going to believe that his words are from God, because he is God. It also means promise. We're to promise our full allegiance to him, our full devotion and allegiance to Jesus. And then, just out of curiosity, I looked it up in Hebrew, even though the New Testament was translated from the Greek. I just wanted to see, if this was written in Hebrew, what that word would have been. And that word was yada, and that means to revere or worship. And I thought, how cool is that? To acknowledge and confess Jesus before men is to openly revere and worship him in every aspect of our lives. So regardless of the possible consequences and the price we may have to pay, we should openly acknowledge our affiliation with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just like I remember the night I was saved, as many of you probably do, and just as that initial confession, Jesus, I believe you came and you died on the cross for my sins, and I'm asking you in faith to come into my heart. Just as that initial confession was made, our daily confession before men should be the same way. We should confess in faith what we already know to be true about Jesus, that he came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And we're supposed to openly acknowledge that. We also see that there in the Luke 12 passage that the eternal reward is going to be well worth the present suffering. So Jesus said, whoever denies me before my Father, or before men, I will deny before the angels of God. But whoever confesses me before men, I'm going to confess before God. So that is an eternal reward, well worth the price paying. Let's go to Revelation 3:5. Revelation 3, verse 5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. That is so powerful. So he who overcomes, that means he who's willing to pay the price, whatever it may be, and confesses me before men, his name will not be blotted out from the book of life. That's pretty good stuff. We'll go back to Luke chapter 12 again. So we had do not be afraid in verses 4 through 7. We are to confess Christ before men. And we see that in verses 8 through 12. And then this sermon moves on into a parable in verse 13. And this is the parable of the rich fool. And I thought this was very interesting, and it shows the wandering, the tendency to wander and get distracted that all humans have. When Jesus is teaching about confessing him before men, and this guy stands up and he says in verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And when I first read that, I was like, wow, that's random. And the more I got thinking about it, I'm like, how often do I do that? The Lord wants to teach me something, and here I am focused on the here and now and silly things like this. So Jesus completely avoids the question in verse 14. But he said to him, man, who made you a judge, or who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So Jesus completely avoids the question and deals with the heart issue of this man. Covetousness. Which leads us into the next point. There is danger in a poor life focus. And it's actually, the more I got looking at it too, the more it applies to the confessing Christ before men. Because if we're not living for Christ, openly acknowledging him and confessing him before men, we are going to be prone to be internal focused, to turn our attention on ourselves. What do I want right here and right now? We'll just read through that parable again starting in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." So we see in there Jesus is teaching people that abundance of life is not going to come through our earthly possessions. It's not going to come through coveting what others have and spending all our time working to attain what we think we should have. John 10:10, I'll just read it real quick. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So that is where our abundant life comes from. It's promised in Jesus. This man in the parable, his issue was not that he was rich. It was not that he had been given plenty. Because as we see in the end of the chapter, Jesus says, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to bless us with his kingdom. He wants to bless us even here and now. So this man's issue is not that he was rich. His issue was his heart, his motive of hoarding wealth for ease, security, and longevity. He put his faith and his trust in his possessions, in his crops and his goods that he laid up in these barns, while the whole time he was ignoring his eternal state. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If someone's there, can somebody read verses 6 through 10 for me? Thank you, Jordan. So we see there, this is kind of what that man in Luke 12 parable missed. That if you desire to be rich with these motives for ease, security, and longevity, you're going to fall into a temptation and a snare in many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So we'll go back to Luke chapter 12. Something I thought was really interesting in that parable was all the I's and my's in this man's speech to himself. And that kind of reveals his heart and his motive in that whole thing. If you read through that, you can see, "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry.'" So this man had no thought of his eternal state. He also had no thought that everything he had was from the Lord and belonged to the Lord. Which leads us into the fifth point in the fifth section of this chapter that we're going to look at today, which is verses 22 through 34. And I thought this was a fitting final point because Jesus started out this whole message with telling us not to be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. And then he goes through telling us what we should do, what we should not do in the parable of the rich fool, the danger of a poor life focus, And then he ends it all with verses 22 through 34 again with "do not worry," which is our final point for today. And I thought it was really neat how Jesus brought himself down to our level in this message, because he knows how we're prone to worry. He knows how we're afraid of everything. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of the next few minutes. We're afraid of what he wants us to do. And he knows that. So he brings himself down to our level in this passage. And he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens." And here he brings up the birds again, the least of God's creation. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them." He also kind of ties in that parable. That man was all worried about his storehouses and his barns for his crops. And Jesus says, the raven doesn't have a storehouse or a barn, and God still feeds them. "How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." In James chapter 1, it talks about the flower of the grass and how it's here today and gone tomorrow. "No sooner is the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth," right? So even the grass that has an even shorter lifespan than the birds, God cares for it. So he's going to take care of us. So in verse 25 and 26, "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" So we don't even have any control in our lives. Sometimes I'm challenged when I hear something on the news about, you know, a bad car accident or something bad over in the Middle East where hundreds of people get killed at once. And I realize that life is so short and we have absolutely no control over it. I could drop dead right now and I can't stop that if it's my time to go. So why would I worry about the future? But instead of worrying, then Jesus refocuses our attention in verse 29, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." So we're not to fear. We are to confess Christ before men. The third point, which I passed over for the sake of time this morning, is the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and how we saw in Romans 10 that confessing requires confession with the mouth. And then you can see in Matthew 28 how Jesus told us to go into the world and make disciples, which requires action and speaking to them. We're to make disciples by living an example and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's our responsibility as believers in confessing Christ before men. And then point number four was there is danger in a poor life focus in Luke 12, 13 through 21. And point number five, again, was do not worry. And lastly, in closing today, I want to focus our attention on verse 34 and ask you guys a question that I've really been challenged with myself, and I've realized in a lot of areas my heart has not been in the right place, which means my treasure has not been in the right place. Because verse 34 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So just as I was really challenged reading this passage, I wanted to challenge you guys this morning. As you go into your week this week and your workplaces and you're around your family, really spend a lot of time with the Lord and pray and ask Him to redirect your heart's focus if it hasn't been focused where it should be. And let's make heaven our treasure. Let's make Jesus our treasure. And let's make that our treasure so that our heart will be with Jesus.